You ever been in a situation where the days kind of all went together? We have some who've just returned from vacation, and sometimes when you're on a trip like that, every day feels the same. Or when you're out of your routine and day-to-day schedule, every day kind of feels the same, and sometimes you wonder, what is today? But you never feel like that on Sunday, do you? You always know when it's Sunday, because Sunday just has a different feel to it. And you're always knowing when it's the Lord's Day. There was an event in the first century that was so powerful that it changed where the people of God used to worship at the temple on the Sabbath, then began worshiping God on the first day of the week. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the event that we honor today when we come together on this Sunday, because Jesus was raised from the dead. I want you to know that it will be a special Sunday for me because I'm in your company and in your midst. Thank you again for the invitation to come. We're going to read in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus called them one by one to follow Him. He had many disciples who followed Him for various reasons. And among these many disciples, Jesus chose 12 who would serve Him in a very special way. And so in Mark chapter 3, we read in verse 13 that He went up to the mountain and summoned those whom He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, that He might send them out to preach, to have authority to cast out the demons. And He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He also gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. Did you notice that when Mark named the apostles, he identified them as those whom Jesus wanted? And the thing about that is that these are probably men that nobody else would have wanted. When Jesus filled out His 12 apostles, He did not choose one Pharisee or Sadducee. There was no scribe or men of power, of wealth, or importance. He did choose, as John MacArthur called his book, 12 ordinary men. He wanted these men. And He wanted men who would not only serve Him in a special capacity, but would serve one another as they served the world with the message of Jesus Christ. He called them to serve. We started in the class period with Peter. I want to talk this morning about James and John. Peter, James, and John make what we sometimes refer to as the inner circle of disciples. They had a special relationship with Jesus in that they were privy to certain circumstances that none of the other apostles were. They saw Jesus' power in raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Only James and John and Peter were there. They saw His glory in the transfiguration on the mountain. Only those three disciples were there. They saw His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane when He separated Peter, James, and John from the other disciples and went to pray. I want you to see James and John, the sons of Zebedee, from their nickname Jesus gave them, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Now, no specific reference is given as to why Jesus tagged these disciples sons of thunder. It most likely came from a request they made to bring down the fire of heaven on the Samaritans for not letting Jesus and the apostles pass through. But I want you to notice a similar request that they made in Mark chapter 10, which again might illustrate their temperament or their philosophy about the kingdom as to why Jesus might call them sons of thunder. Mark chapter 10, and we'll start reading at verse 35. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those to whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the ten begin to feel indignant with James and John. The ten most likely begin to feel indignant toward the sons of Zebedee because they beat them to the punch. They were the ones who wanted to ask the same thing. "Lord, when you come in your kingdom, give us positions of authority. Let us sit on your right or your left. Let us be important people in this new kingdom that you're going to establish." And what Jesus had to teach them and what he has to teach all of his disciples is that the call to follow me is a call to serve. This is not a call to make a name for yourself. This is a call for humility, a call to be a servant. And so Jesus gave them his great mission statement in verse 45 when he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He said, "That's why I'm here. I didn't come so that people would bow down at my feet. I didn't come so that I could somehow have a following just for the sake of popularity and praise. I came to serve. Not just to be the master, but to be the master servant." To be served, you wear a bib. To serve, you wear an apron. Jesus said, "My mission is one of service." You want to be a disciple of Jesus? You're going to have to become a servant. It's the call to follow Jesus. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant." There's a great used bookstore in Pasadena called The Dusty Cover. Isn't that a wonderful name for a used bookstore? Reminds me of David's library. But anyway, The Dusty Cover has a religious section that I frequent. And I found a book there recently called Difficult Passages in the Bible. And you know, that was good for me to find that. There was a time when I thought the preacher ought to know everything about every verse. No verse is too difficult. But there are some difficult passages in the Bible. I want to talk about one this morning. But it is not difficult with regard to its information. It is difficult with regard to its application. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He calls us to come, follow me. This is going to be a pathway and a call to serve. I want you to notice three things from Jesus' conversation with James and John here in Mark 10 about things that are necessary to become a servant. We sometimes sing the song, "Make me a servant." And that's going to identify that this is something that we're going to have to be transformed into. We're going to have to request God to help us become a servant. Because service, first of all, number one, is for volunteers. Service is a voluntary position. Notice the difference from what Jesus said and what James and John said. He said in verse 43, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Now, you have great men, he said, of the day who exercised their authority and lorded over them. But whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. That's something that's going to require a voluntary spirit. Don't we recognize that in the great discipleship passage where Jesus said, if any man wishes to come after me? God doesn't force his will on anyone. He doesn't want to make people follow him. He wants those who have all the other choices in the world choose to be disciples because they wish to, because they want to. Was Jesus ever forced into his position as a servant? No, remember, he emptied himself. He humbled himself. In the great shepherd passage in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I lay down my life, how? On my own initiative. Nobody takes it away from me. I lay it down that I may take it up again. So it is that service is for volunteers. It's for those who wish to be servants. You ever been served in a restaurant by somebody who it was obvious they didn't like their job? Now, everybody doesn't set out to be a servant in a restaurant. Maybe this person, there was no other jobs available. Maybe they're working two or three jobs to get through school or because they're trying to make ends meet. But for whatever reason, they don't like to serve, and it makes you afraid to ask for something, an extra knife or something. They might just throw it at you because they'd rather be somebody somewhere else, and everybody knows that. But then you go to Chick-fil-A, and everything is my pleasure. It doesn't matter what you say, they're going to say my pleasure in return. You could tell them, thank you for being annoying today, and they would say my pleasure. Try it next time. But you know, that makes us want to go back there because we want to be served by those who are pleasurable servants. When people in the world look at how you serve God, would they conclude that it is your pleasure? Or do we say it this way? I have to go to church. As if it were up to us, we'd do something else, but I have to go. Did Jesus have to go to the cross for you? After telling his disciples to seek first the kingdom, Luke says in Luke 12 and verse 32 that Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Does that sound like something he'd rather not do or something he wants to give us? God's army ought to look like volunteers, those who would rather serve God than do anything else in the world. It's our pleasure to serve him. We can't imagine a life where we're not serving God. We choose to do this. We want to do that to please him. Not because we're just thinking about what do we get in return for this? What's the reward at the end? Not because we're afraid of what will happen to us if we don't do it. But for no other reason that he loved us first And so we choose to love Him. Think about it, parents. What means the most to you? When your kids say, I love you, or when they say it first? If they just repeat the words back to you, yes, that still means something. But what about when they say it to you first? They choose. Don't you know that's what God wants from His children? Those who choose to serve Him. Who would say like Isaiah did when the Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And the prophet answered, here am I. Send me. He chose to serve. Service is for volunteers. Whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. Secondly, service is for the selfless. It's not just for volunteers, it's for the selfless. Look at the request of James and John in verse 37. Give to us that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. Notice the selfishness in their request. Give to us that we may sit in your glory. That we will have these positions at your right and left and be important. This competition among the apostles is not limited to this situation here in Mark 10. We read of three other instances where the disciples argued among themselves as to which one of them would be the greatest. Don't you know that was comforting to Jesus, especially as He ended His time with His disciples when He was praying to God for strength and there arose a dispute, which one of us is going to be the greatest? They didn't learn that from their master. In fact, what they saw in Jesus was a selfless servant. Even in the most selfish of circumstances, they saw a master who was always concerned with the needs of other people around him, even on the cross. Think about it. What was it that Jesus prayed as they nailed Him to the cross? Father, forgive them. You know what I would have been tempted to say? Father, wipe them out. Let them have your wrath and anger. Give them what they deserve for what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son. Again, I used to think He was saying, Mother, look at what they've done to your son. No, He saw John and Mary standing there and He said, woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. And they took care of one another from that day forward. He was looking out for other people. Today, you shall be with me in paradise, He said to the thief. A selfless servant. There's no such thing as a selfish servant. A lot of times in my house, it's a competition for first. Who's going to say this first? Who's going to do this first? One day we were all in the kitchen and they were arguing about doing something first, and Melissa said to the kids, who's going to be selfless? And one of them said, I'll be selfless first. And that's the way it is. We think about ourselves first. Diotrephes in 3 John 9 is said to be one who loves to be first among them. Listen how some other translations render that verse. He loveth the preeminence. He likes to put himself first, loves to be in charge, loves to be the leader. You know anybody like that? Says, if I'm not first, I'm not going. Not so with the servants and the call to serve in the kingdom. It must be a selfless disposition. I don't remember who first showed this to me with the word joy, of how joy describes not just what the word is, but the priorities to produce joy. We would think that joy would come by always putting yourself first and doing what I want to do and where I want to go and how I want to do it. But if you'll just remember how to spell the word, that'll help you find joy. The J stands for Jesus. You put Him first. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The O is for others. You don't even go next. It's other people. You look for the needs of other people. And then Y is yourself. You put yourself last. You do that and you'll have joy. If you only rejoice in the things that you like and when things are happening good to you, then right off the bat you cut in half your opportunities to rejoice. Because you can't rejoice in the good that's happening to other people. But when you are selfless and like Jesus and choose to serve others first, it will increase your opportunities for joy. We are told in the book of Romans to weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Which one is easier? It's easier to weep with those who weep. Why? Because we want to be sympathetic. We want to hold up our brother. We want to be there for him when they're down. It's hard to rejoice when they rejoice because we're too busy thinking, well, why didn't that happen to me? Why does he get all the breaks? Why does she get everything good in life and I don't get anything? Remember, joy is putting yourself last. Same chapter, Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. That's putting your brother first. The call to follow Jesus is a call to serve. And service is for the selfless. And number three, service is for the humble. Service position is for the humble. Look at verse 44. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Remember, it's not about being served. It's about serving. Whoever wishes to be first shall be slave of all. We read before in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 that Jesus took on the form of what? A bond servant. In that culture, that was the lowest class of slaves. It describes someone who is bound to another. He's a bond servant. He doesn't have any rights. He belongs. He's property of another. Jesus became a bond servant, entirely at the disposal of another. In John chapter 13, again, as there arose a dispute, which one is the greatest? Jesus chose to answer that dispute with an act of service. As they were eating, he arose from supper. And remember, he didn't gird himself with a bib to be served. He put on an apron to serve, and he went around the table and washed the disciples' feet. Do you know what to me is the most amazing thing about that act of service? He washed James and John. And then he came to Peter. The same disciple who he knew was going to deny him three times that very night. And he washed his feet. And then he did Bartholomew and Thaddeus, and he got to Judas. And I don't know about you, but I would have skipped, I would have observed the Passover, Judas, and gone right to Andrew. But he washed Judas' feet. When you're a servant, you don't get to pick and choose who is worthy of your service and who is not. Well, if it's sister so-and-so, I'm going to drop everything. If she's in the hospital, I'll be at her beck and call. If it's him, well, you know, that family's always on the periphery. They're just barely hanging on, and they're so needy, and what do they need this time? Jesus separated the sheep from the goats as they stood before His throne. He said, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. You served me all these ways." They said, "Lord, when did we do that?" "To the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." You had the humble heart of service. You didn't pick and choose, "I'm just going to serve important people because then they'll serve me back." Even the least of them. Service is for the humble. Solomon said in Proverbs 18 and verse 12, "Humility goes before honor." Now sometimes we get that backwards, don't we? We'll take the honor first and then we'll be humble about it. No, humility goes before. After Jesus humbled Himself and took on the form of a bondservant, Paul said that God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Until then, we're going to follow the example of our Master and we're going to wash one another's feet. We're not going to do that with the mindset of said, "Well, isn't there somebody else here who can do that?" No, service is for the humble. There was a Roman coin with a picture on it of an ox. And the ox looked at an altar on one side of the coin, and on the other was a yoke. One, he would be a beast of service, and one, he would be a beast for sacrifice. And the inscription on the coin said, "Ready for either." If the Lord calls me to serve, I'm ready. If He calls me to be a sacrifice, I'm ready. James and John did drink of the cup of suffering and service. James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12, killed with the sword, most likely beheaded. Someone with a hot temper and a son of thunder would have made himself an easy target for assassination. John was exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But either one, service or sacrifice, they were able to hear the words of their Lord. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you know what we can say? Should we be privileged to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. We can say, mission accomplished. We're not here to be served. We're here to serve Him who performed the greatest act of service ever when He gave His life a ransom for many. Answer the call to follow Jesus, understanding it's a call to serve. Do you have the humility this morning to bow your knee before Jesus as your King and submit to Him? Do you have the selfless disposition to say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done? If you as the King command to repent and be baptized, Lord, I am ready. Do you have the volunteer spirit to come and give your life of your own free will to Him who gave all? We're going to sing a song that would encourage you to do that right now while we stand, while we sing.